You know what's been going on. We started last week a lesson about teen parenting, but you know, it's parenting and I think we were talking about I know what at least the title was. It was the parent teenagers need. And the one that I think we said was engaged parent, right? Is that right? You know, because sometimes parents are not engaged. You know, they're passive. That's a term I read. The passive parent basically means they don't really take a very proactive role in their children's lives, and that's never really a good model, because when a child's left to himself, he'll bring his mother to shame, the Bible says, and so we have to be involved with them, and in the teenage years, that needs to continue. And you know, as we talked about last week, and I did see that article, I think it's inside my pulpit, on the teenage brain, you know, and how basically from 12 to 20, their brain gets totally rewired, and that's why teenagers seem haywire sometimes, or, you know, a little out of control, or emotions run up, you know, and then, of course, you throw in their puberty and all these things, and, you know, hormones are running around, and so it's a tumultuous time, and so that's why you have to help them to navigate through that. So I'm not going to go back into a lot of that, but I want to give you some other thoughts about the kind of parent teenagers need. And again, these are very practical. They're not only for teenagers, but as they get into the teenage years, we got to make sure these things are in place. Okay? So let me mention one other thing. I brought along a little book. I've been looking at this. I think next week I'm going to start. It'll probably take me a couple weeks to do this, but I have this little book. It's called The Seven Royal Laws of Courtship. And I think I'm going to go through that also. It'll help you. Teenagers are, of course, thinking of one day, you know, getting married and so on. So Seven Royal Laws of Courtship. We'll take a look at that, I think, starting next week. Okay, so James chapter 5. I want you to just look down. Not James, I'm sorry. It's Ephesians. You guys, I heard him whispering, James, I thought he said. The reason for that is we will be going to James later, but we're in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. And the type of parent a teenager needs, we said last week, an engaged parent. You can write down this time, number one, an obedient parent. And I'll show you what that is about in a moment. So in this passage here, and really in chapters 5 and 6 of Ephesians, there is a lot about the structure of authority. And we understand that there are authorities, all, you know, there's a structure of authority. In the military, we call it a chain of command. But there's a structure of authority that God has built into the world, right? And in the home, we understand, we'll see these things. But that kind of thing is everywhere. I mean, there's the government, and of course, we are under the authority of God, and children are under the authority of parents. Wives submit to their husbands, and, you know, and all these things. So there's all that kind of structure, and it really, it's something that I've observed, and I've heard other pastors make similar statements. Throughout the years, one of the things that has been one of the most debilitating problems Christians get themselves into is a unwillingness to submit to authority. And when you find Christians that have a hard time coming under any kind of authority, usually what you see is you see them go from church to church to church to church, because they, you know, no matter which church they get in, they, you know, they kind of want to be the top dog themselves a lot of times, and when they don't get that, then they go somewhere else. And so, you know, and that's just, it's just a thing. I mean, it's kind of pervasive in their lives. It's at work, they rebel, and the home, they rebel, and all these things. And so it works best when we learn to submit to authority. And I understand that, you know, that doesn't mean blind obedience to everybody, you know, that maybe has a title or something. But the fact is, you know, as we obey God, we're to obey the authorities God puts over us. That's why it's right for children to obey their parents, because that's what the Lord tells them to do. It's right for us to obey the government. And as far as, you know, and you know, we think about that, but you know, as in the days of the Bible, again, they were under the Roman government, and they were not nice, upstanding, godly people. You know, these Roman emperors, Nero and all those guys, some of them were quite wacky, and some of them were quite mean, and some of them were very, most of them were very, you know, emperors. They're kind of authoritative and everything. As long as they could obey them without violating God's laws, then they were to submit to that. So I'm just saying authority is a thing that all of us have to live under. And, you know, like the young guy who said, I'm tired of living under my parents' authority, I'm going to join the Marine Corps. Well, there's an eye-opener when they get there. But I want you to notice now, let's look at these things just quickly. We'll set this up. Look at chapter 5, verse 22. Okay? You know it. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. All right? Look down in chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And then, you know, verse 5 talks to servants, and we apply that to employees today. But servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart, as unto Christ. All right, so we know those. I think those ones are familiar to you. You know, wives have been told forever and ever that they're to submit to their husbands, and husbands remind them of that, and so on. We know that command, right? We know children are to obey their parents. And those things are true, and they're right. But I want you to also, something that I think we miss sometimes is the rest of it. You know, we like to take those verses sometimes, we take those phrases, right? They're memory verses. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and mother. Those are ones we pull out and we repeat them and we know them. But you got to also take the context of everything that's here to understand. And I'm not trying to lessen those, the impact of those, but you also have to understand the context. So let's look at chapter 5, verse 21. He says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Okay? Now what you need to understand is, he says, first of all, submitting yourselves one to another, that's all of us, one to another, in the fear of God. And that's kind of like a title statement. And what follows that is how to do that. In other words, if I was going to outline this, the sermon title would be verse 18. Be not drunk with wine or his excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's what this whole thing is about, being filled with the Spirit. All right? And when you're filled with the Spirit, point number one of that outline is verse number 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. When you're filled with the Spirit, that's going to, he's the Spirit of God. You know, there's within my heart, we sang this morning, a melody, Jesus whispers sweet and low. He keeps me singing as I go. And people that are Spirit-filled, there's that song of the Lord in their heart. Okay? So that's point number one. Point number two is verse 20. Give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So point number one, let that song in your heart sing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Number two, Give thanks unto the Lord. Number three, submit one to another. That's the point. The sub-points are, all right, as you submit one to another, letter A, sub-point A, what's that look like for the wife? Well, verse 22 and 23. We've already read them. That's the wife's responsibility under this heading of submitting yourselves one to another. What's the husband's responsibility under the heading submitting yourselves one to another? Well, it's verse 25 through 33. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And you know that scripture as he goes on and he describes how you do that. And so really, it's again, the heading is submit yourselves one to another. That means wives are to be in subjection to their husbands. That means husbands, the way we submit to our wives is we submit lovingly to their needs. We meet their needs. We think of them. We consider that they're the weaker vessel. We consider that need us to come alongside and help, and we're there as we love them. We're going to do that. We're going to submit to that kind of responsibility to on behalf of our wives. Okay. Now, so that's B. Now, letter C, children, you are to obey your parents. Okay, you knew that. You understand that. That's sub-point C under the heading, submit yourselves one to another. But then, parents, and particularly fathers, how does that work for you? Well, it's chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, right? But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So do you see what I'm saying? I'm saying that the submission is going both ways. First of all, we submit one to another. That's the title. Under that, wives are submitting to husbands. Husbands are submitting because they're loving their wives. They're thinking about them. They're helping them. Children are obeying their parents, but fathers are not trying to provoke them, not doing things that would... So the father has to consider the child. He has to be careful not to provoke them to wrath. He has to, you know, control from his own self. And so in doing that, he has to submit to the child in a sense. Do you see what I'm saying? All right, so all of this is that structure, and it works when we put it all together. Now, when we think about, we're talking about parents, okay? So we're going to bring this down now. So we're talking about parents, and parents submitting to your children in a sense, but then look back at chapter 5, verse 1. This will put it all in context again, because in chapter 5, verse 1, he's talking not to the ones here under, you know, 18, he's talking to the parents and everybody. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Now just think about, contrast this for a second. Chapter 5, verse 1 and chapter 6, verse 1. Just take those two. Be ye therefore followers of God as little children. So you're the children of God. You have a father, don't you? God is your heavenly father. And children are to obey their fathers and mothers. But as children of God, you're supposed to obey your heavenly father. You say, okay, I know all that. But this is important in parenting. Because part of being a parent and modeling that, setting the right example for them, is that I have to be an obedient child to my father. If I want my children to be obedient to their father, I can't really expect them to do that if I'm not being obedient to my father. And so parents have to be obedient. They have to be obedient to God. They have to live. And your parent, your children, you know, and this is something that little children too, but when we're talking about teenagers, we said it last week that teenagers really hone in on hypocrisy. And when they see a double standard going on in the home, that bothers them. And that creates frustration. That provokes them to wrath. So we have to show them by example
that in everything we're submitting to our Father. We're living in obedience to God. We're trying to be obedient children as Christians. And we model that with them. And even to the point that, you know, when we do make mistakes, when we do sin, we get out of line, we sometimes, even in the presence of our children, we have to apologize. We have to say, you know what, this is what you do when you sin. You got to say, I'm sorry, and we need to ask the Lord's forgiveness. And so you're just showing them that, look, I am accountable too. It's not just you. Now, God's put me as an authority over you, but I'm answering to Him. And so even what I do as a parent, I'm doing it in obedience to my Heavenly Father. Okay? So we're going to keep moving along, and we'll probably tie these things all together as we get down to the end. But one of the types of parents teenagers need is an obedient parent. Obedient to God. Then number two, an authentic parent. Authentic. This is an interesting word. When you think about the word authentic, it's the same root word as what we get the word authority from. I looked up the word authority and on dictionary.com, and here's what it says. It said the power to determine, adjudicate, or otherwise settle issues or disputes. That's authority. Now, there's some other definitions behind that, but that was the first one. The power to determine, so you're determining what's right, what's wrong. Adjudicate, you know, judicially do that. And to otherwise settle disputes. And when you study the etymology of that word, the idea of the original word that we get the word authority from, it has to do with the power to settle disputes because you are connected with its source. In other words, what that's trying to say is that you are an authority on this thing because you're in the same word as the same root as from the word author, right? Author, authority, authenticate, authority. And so, in other words, I can settle this because we go back to what the source is, what's right and wrong. It's not arbitrary. It's not, I made this up. I make the rules up as we go. You know, it's that this is what God says. That's the authority. So, if our authority goes back to God, what God says, we have an authentic authority, authentic parenthood. Because the source of our authority, what's the source of your authority as a parent? Is it just because you had children? Now you're an authority because of that? Really, your authority comes from God, right? It's God that gave you the authority. He's the one that says to your children to obey your parents. And so, as you know, there's a lot of, I think you're following me. I don't want to get bogged down in that. But so what I see in that, what I take from that is this. My authority comes from the Lord. And so that way, that means I need to parent the way the Lord wants me to. And I need to parent the way the Lord does. In other words, I need to exercise authority in the, you know, like Jesus does. In other words, Jesus, when you think about Jesus, our Savior, He has all authority. All power, all authority is given unto Him in heaven and earth. Every knee is going to bow before Him. But you think about how Jesus dealt with His children, with His disciples and people. You know, it's interesting because He definitely, He spoke, the Bible tells us, He spoke as one having authority. But even though He had ultimate authority, when you read about Jesus, you never really picture Him as one just throwing His weight around, you know, and do it because I said so. That's never the way Jesus operated, isn't it? And if you just think about how Jesus, the way He dealt with people, He was authoritative and sometimes tough, I mean, when he needed to be lay down the law, or, you know, he needed to chase them out of the temple because they were defiling the temple, he did that. But even when he did that, you never think of him as being, you know, just sort of dictatorial. You think of him as, you know, he did that because it was needed. But we also see he was tough, but he's also tender at the same time. And that's the way parents, we need to be. We need to be tough when there's a need to be tough. But it needs to be mixed with a tenderness. And when you put the two together, it doesn't feel heavy-handed. It doesn't feel like you're just lashing out. It just, you know, because if you're operating, if you're doing like, you know, what would Jesus do? If you're parenting that way, you have authority, but he had strength, but he also had a meekness about it. Meekness is not weakness. But meekness is to say, you know, this is right because this is what God says. And I'm, you know, it's like, and when you're a parent, you know, if you can come across to your children as, look, I have your best interest in mind. I love you. Sometimes I have to lay down the law because I have to. It's my responsibility. And that, kids understand that. Teenagers understand that. They'll respect you if you make some rules and you enforce some things because that's in their best interest. I think they respect that more than the wishy-washy parent that just says, do whatever you want. And, you know, hopefully you'll come home alive sometime before 3 a.m. or something. You know, I think they respect parents more who, you know, they know that you have their best interests in mind. They know that when you say no, it's because it's there to protect them. And, you know, you're not just throwing your weight out. You're not just operating as, you know, I'm the authority here and you have to obey. You have that authority, but it's an authentic authority that you're doing this because that's what God says is right. Does that make sense? I'm hoping I'm making that clear, but that's important. And I think because I know that teenagers will respond to that. They don't respond well to this, do as I say because I said it. And, you know, and sometimes do as I say, not as I do. And, you know, little children, they do it because, you know, dad said so and we just have to. But when they get older, they begin analyzing stuff. And they don't appreciate a heavy-handed authority that's not balanced with some meekness and love. And look, you know, we're trying to do what's right here. And so that kind of authority comes off much better with teenagers. When they know that you love them, they know you have their best interests in mind, they don't mind the guidelines and the rules and the guidance so much. I mean, they might buck up, you know, they'll complain sometimes. But in their heart, they know it's right. And they respect that you're trying to do right. All right, so we see that teenagers need an engaged parent. Teenagers need obedient parents. Teenagers need authentic parents. And they also need praying parents. Now we'll go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. This is for every parent, but James chapter 1, verse number 5. Hopefully you know this verse also. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Aren't you glad that's there? Why do we ask of God? Because he giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. So the principle here basically is just simply this. God essentially is saying, look, I know what you need. I know what you need to know that you don't know, and I'm willing to give it to you, but you have to ask for it, and you have to ask believing. Because when it comes to parenting, how many have ever been there where
You know there's something going on in that kid's life, but you can't really put your finger on it. You don't really understand. There's something going on under the surface, and you're not sure what it is. You're not sure what to do about it. Have you been there? Or how many of you have been there where you're trying to deal with a kid and you just can't seem to communicate? I mean, it's like you're talking and they're not getting it, and they're not responding, right? We've all been there. And so, what do you do? What does a wise parent do when they don't know what to do? Well, it's easy to get frustrated. It's easy to overreact. It's easy to panic. Sometimes it's easy to just withdraw and say, well, whatever, I can't seem to, they don't seem to understand me and I don't understand them. But what do wise parents do when they don't know what to do? They pray. Prayer is one of the greatest tools you have as a parent. And so use it. Learn to use it. And that means, you know, sometimes you go to the Lord and you say, Lord, Cameron, I just can't seem to get through to him. I'm telling him, but he's not getting it. And, you know, or else, I'm picking on Cameron, but anyway, you know. You could say, you know, you're saying, Lord, something seems off. There's something I can't really put my finger on it, but there's something going on, and I don't know what it is. And Lord, you do. And I need help. And the good news is, this is a great promise. God says if we ask him, he gives liberally. And upbraideth not. I've explained what that means. You know what it means, right? Upbraideth not means he doesn't upbraid you. He doesn't bawl you out. He doesn't say, don't ask me. You know, what's wrong with you? You should know. Don't bother me. Kind of, that's the way that word kind of means. He doesn't do that. He gives it liberally. And we need to ask him believing. And so we ask him, and you know, it's, I think I said this sometime in one of the sermons recently, but how do you know? Like, you know, it's not like, Lord, you ask, and then you have to trust him that he's going to give you that understanding. And so you don't just get up and say, okay, I know that I know what to do. No, Lord, I don't know what to do, but I'm asking you, and now I'm trusting you. And so you have to just trust that the Lord is going to give you that wisdom. You know, it's not like a pill you take and you feel the sensation come over you. It's just that you trust then as you're thinking about it that God's leading your thoughts. Does that make sense? I'm trying to explain how, you know, because it'd be nice. When I talked to Pastor Murphy, I said something about, I mentioned some of you, I think I've told this, Nathan had a job offer in Baltimore, and Pastor Murphy said, if the Lord wanted me in Baltimore, he'd have to write it in the sky in blazing letters in Greek. I said, really? Is Baltimore that bad? I don't want to live in Baltimore. Anyway, so, you know, it'd be nice if the Lord wrote it in the sky in blazing letters, you know. But he doesn't do that. What's he do? He leads us in our thoughts. And, you know, he guides us in that way. And so we have to just trust him in those things. But the point is, first of all, we have to pray.
And really, you should, you know, isn't it true? We know that's true, but do we really do it? Do we really pray when we come into these issues with our children? It doesn't matter if they're teenagers or if they're 5-year-old. We mean that we sometimes can't figure out the 5-year-old, you know? And we have to pray. We have to pray for them. We pray for them in many, many ways, but pray for them, especially in those things, and pray on behalf of your child. Listen to these promises. Psalms 50, verse 15, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Psalm 91, verse 15, he says, he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And then Psalm 145, verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. So we need to pray. Pray for wisdom. And how do you know if you have that wisdom? Well, A little bit of an indicator, I'll give you just a little bit of a clue here. If you go to chapter 3 of James, verse 14, it kind of gives you some indicators. James chapter 3, verse 14 says, "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." So you can just study that a little bit. That gives you some indication to what wisdom you're listening to, you know, the ones that are from above or from beneath. But pray for your children. Then secondly, learn to pray with your children. How important that is. And, you know, if this is not a habit that you've already developed, it might seem awkward. You know, it really kind of is sometimes. If you're not used to it, tell your 15-year-old, "Hey, we're going to go pray together. Let's go in here and kneel down and pray." And they'll be like, "Okay." You know? And, "Son, do you want to pray?" "No." "Okay. Well, I'm praying. You pray with me," you know? And sometimes I'm just being honest with you. There's some awkwardness sometimes. If your family isn't already doing that, it might be awkward. But what I'm trying to tell you is push through that and develop a habit. Develop the habit of praying with your kids. Find time to pray with them. Pray with them at bedtime. Pray with them, of course, you pray with them at mealtime, right? Pray with them before school. You know, lots of times when my family, we get in the car, not if we're just driving to, you know, Canadian Tire or something, but if we get in the car and we're going somewhere, it's very natural for us to pray. Just say, "Okay, let's pray before we go," and ask the Lord to watch over and keep us safe, you know. When we get in the car to come to church, we pray, "Lord, help us today at church to be a blessing." And, you know, and just learn to pray. And it teaches them to pray, but pray with them. All right, so teenagers and all children need obedient parents. They need praying parents. They need authentic parents. And then last of all, and this one I really don't have anything to expound, just to tell you that they need committed parents. And one of the best things you can do for the heart and emotional well-being of your children is to be 100% committed to your marriage. If mom and dad are committed to one another, that just puts such a healthiness in their home. And when that's not there, the kids, they sense it, you know, and it troubles them. And so part of parenting, I mean, there's many reasons, but be committed in your marriage. And mom and dad, be on the same team. And build that. Understand that. And if your spouse is not there with you, you don't have to help them. Look, for lots of reasons, but again, because even the children are going to, you know, they know when mom and dad aren't getting along, right? They know that, even when they're small. But when they're teenagers, they really know it. And so work at being committed and being in a right relationship in the marriage. And that's very key. And then committed to your children as well. All right, so that's the lesson for tonight.